Your presence is all I need. Let me sort of set the tone. And this morning, it's really not about what I have to say. It's really about what God has to say to us. And it's really about experiencing His presence. So let me just encourage you this morning to just sort of forget that I'm here. And just think about the words of the Scripture. And I pray that God will speak to you in spite of me. And so let me encourage you, first of all, to turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 through 9. And if you're using the Bible there in the chair, it's page 832. And Pastor Dennis started this passage of Scripture last week, and he joked about it, but we talked about it. And there are really five main points, and he preached three of them last week, and he gave me two this week. I think it's because he knew if I preached two that I would be shorter than he was. And then you all could give him a hard time when he got back from Cuba. But there are just two things that I want to share from that. But what I want to do is first just read the passage of Scripture just to set the tone, because some of you may not have been here last week, and then review really briefly the first three points so that you see where we're going. So let me encourage you to follow along with me in Philippians chapter 4. It says, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. So Pastor Dennis last week talked about just several things, and very briefly, I'm going to go over. The first one he said was in verses 2 and 3. He talks about keep your relationships right. And basically he said it doesn't really matter whether it's at home or whether it's at work or whether it's in school or whether it's in your family. If those relationships aren't right, your world isn't right. The peace that you have can be drained very easily with just one relationship that's not working well. The second thing he talked about was keep your attitude right. You don't have control over the things that happen to you, but you do have control as to how you react to them and the attitude that you have as those things come your way. And so you need to make sure that your attitude is not affected by the circumstances around you. The third thing he talked about was keep your prayers right. And it talks about not to be anxious, but in everything, you know, lift these prayers to God. And so often what we do is something goes wrong and we play the what if game, right? Well, what if this happened? And then what if this happens? And before long, the thing that you are imagining is far worse than could, in a sense, ever happen to you, because we let our mind just run rampant. And so we need to pray, and we need to keep our prayers right. And then today we're going to tackle just those last two points. And so if you didn't hear the message last week, I'm going to encourage you to go to the website and listen to it. And how many of you have seen Star Wars, the latest one? Wow. Or you just are worried about admitting it, all right? Basically, if you didn't hear the sermon last week, it's sort of like this. You're going to hear points 4 and 5 this week, and then you can go back and listen to the prequels, okay? I'm always confused by that. You know, they made these movies in the middle, like 4, 5, and 6, and then they went back to the beginning. And so in order to see the last one, I had to go back and see what had happened. But even though I'm speaking points 4 and 5 this week, go back and listen to those three points that Pastor Dennis made last week, and I think everything will tie together. What we're really talking about this morning is peace, God's peace, and experiencing both the peace of God and the God of peace. And so what I want you to do is I want you to take a quick look at a video that will sort of ask a few questions.
Would you consider your life peaceful right now?
No. Not at all.
Could you say that your life is peaceful?
In today's age, I think it's very difficult for anyone to find peace.
Would you consider your life peaceful?
No.
The job is really stressful, so overall, no, but I try to do what I can to get by. So.
Where do you find peace?
Where do I find peace? In the trees.
How so?
Those are living, breathing, eating creatures. I think they're awesome.
Okay. Where does peace come from?
Well, to some degree internal, realizing that we have all the same powers and amazing entities that trees and nature has.
Tell me three things that worry you.
When the world is going to end, what I'm going to be doing in the next few years, who I might marry, I think that worries me.
Okay. Where does peace come from?
Inside, I think. For me, the ocean, because it's a place that I connect with myself, just in the how big it is and how, like, I don't know, permanent.
Where does peace come from?
Peace comes from being totally happy with yourself and your decisions. You can't totally be happy if you have questions in your mind, and that's where I think total peace comes from.
Where does peace come from?
Within, in the heart, from love, from friends and family. And basically, that's where I find peace.
Would you consider your life peaceful right now?
No, because there's too much killing and violence and stuff going around. I mean, you couldn't even, like back in the old days, you could leave your door open and, you know, people wouldn't say too much and then people kidnapping and stuff, so I don't think it's peaceful.
Thank you very much. Name three things that worry you.
I'd have to say also STDs, flunking out of school, and going to heaven.
Going to heaven worries you?
Well, what worries me is not going there.
So where do you find peace?
At home, on my couch, watching sports, baseball, football, that sort of stuff.
Where does peace come from?
Peace comes from relaxation, friends, family.
Would you consider your life peaceful right now?
Very. Have a good weekend.
Thank you. You too. Where does peace come from?
It comes from inside.
Where do you think peace comes from?
Within.
Where does peace come from?
I think you have to make your own peace.
Where does peace come from?
Inside, I think.
Where does peace come from?
Within.
Where do you think peace comes from?
Where do I think? Oh, I know where peace comes from.
Okay.
I know. I mean, I think the Bible teaches it best. You know, Jesus said something. He said, "The peace I give, not like the world gives." You know, and I think it's found in the book of John. So, the peace that people really need, which I think is the lasting peace, comes from knowing God. Not just God, but having a connection with faith in Christ Jesus. And I think that's what many people miss. I found that, and I think it works. I've lived that life for some years now, and I think it's a true word that Jesus spoke. So that's where peace comes from.
So let me ask you a question. How many of you feel incredibly peaceful about everything in your life right now? Okay, a few of you. Okay, that's awesome, right? But the majority of us don't feel peace. Or we may feel peace today and tomorrow something else happens, right? Tomorrow something else happens. And what happened? We don't feel at peace. We worry, right? We feel distressed. We feel restless. We feel anxious. We feel uncertainty. And a lack of peace can contribute to all kinds of physical problems. It can all kinds of emotional problems, mental problems, all kinds of problems. And so just a couple statistics. If you go out, you can also obviously find a statistic to prove anything you want to, right? You can go out. But as you look at there, here's a couple statistics that I thought were probably true from my experience. It says 41% of employees report high levels of anxiety in the workplace, right? It may not be all the time, but here's another one. It says more than half of college students have sought help for anxiety issues. And so I think for all of us, at some time, we have felt anxious. We have felt worried. And, You know, sometimes, I mean, if I ask you a question right now, you might feel worried about answering it in front of all these people, right? I mean, we feel anxious, we feel worried. And so here's a couple things I want to talk about. First of all, please know that I'm not minimizing the things that sometimes are internal that cause anxiety. There are some of us, and there are times when there are emotional things or there are chemical imbalances in our life or there are things that cause stress and cause worry. And God has given the ability to doctors and therapists and people who can help you through this. So please know that I'm not minimizing and saying, well, just think about these two points and everything is going to go away. Because God has provided other ways to deal with those things. But many times, a lot of the anxiety and the worry that we have are self-imposed by thinking a lot of things. So I want us to just sort of tackle a few of those things today. Look again at verse 8 in Philippians chapter 4. It says, finally, brothers, so he's already talked about those three points, about those things that we're supposed to do that Pastor Dennis talked about last week. But it says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. So let's take a look at that for just a second. The word that says, think about those things, the literal word means to take an inventory and reach a conclusion. In other words, you take an inventory of all those things in your mind and you reach a conclusion and you decide what are those things that are true, that are noble, that are admirable. So you actually come to a conclusion and you make a decision to set your mind on those things. Warren Wiersbe, a great, great writer and scholar, says this. He took the Greek and he synthesized it. He came up with this statement. It says, wrong thinking leads to wrong feeling. And before long, the heart and the mind are pulled apart and we are strangled by worry. We must realize that thoughts are real and powerful, even though they cannot be seen, weighed, or measured. And we must, and then he uses 2 Corinthians chapter 10, says we must bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So what we're going to do is just sort of touch on each of these words. We could spend a whole Sunday on each one of these statements. Think on whatever is true. Think on whatever is noble. We're just going to sort of touch on those because what I want you to do today is get the big picture and not get lost in the details. Okay, it's very easy to get lost in the details, but I want you to capture the big picture. Think on whatever is true. The word means to what is true as to fact, what is true in character. This word denotes the actuality of things. And truth, it must match up and line up with the Word of God. God himself is really the only final test for truth. Because of our sinful nature, the only way we can know the truth and walk in it is to know God and to walk in his word. We can't let our emotions help us determine truth, right? Because so often our emotions are very unstable. Our emotions don't determine what is true for us. We also can't just let pragmatism determine truth. Well, it worked, so it must be right, right? There are a lot of things that work, but doesn't necessarily mean that they're right. And it also doesn't mean that they're going to work for the long run. So pragmatism often in our culture is if it works, then it's right. It must be okay. But that's not necessarily true. If it doesn't stack up with the Word of God, it's not true. And it's not truth. The second word that we talk about is it says, think on whatever is noble or whatever is honorable. This word means something that inspires reverence or awe. It's dignified. It's something that is worthy to be worshipped, something that is noble. You know, and you think about, you know, what is noble? What is nobility? And you know, back, you know, in the times of, you know, King Arthur and what you had, the nobles. And they were probably not very noble, if that's what they were called, but in the sense they were looked up to, they were the people. And so what inspires reverence or awe? What is dignified? What is worthy of respect? Those are the things that are noble. We should avoid things that bring our thinking down. And in fact, if you look into Mark chapter 7, and I'll just read this for you, rather than having, if you want to look up, it's Mark chapter 7, verses 20 through 23. It says this. This is Jesus talking. What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of a man's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. Those things that we want to turn our mind to are not those things. We need to avoid those things. And then, as I mentioned, 2 Corinthians 10:5 says to take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. And then Romans 12:2 is a very familiar passage of Scripture, and it talks about our minds being transformed. Many of you could probably quote this verse, Romans 12:2. It says, I'll read the first verse also. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good and pleasing and perfect will. So we have to hold our thoughts captive and let them be obedient to Christ. And so one of the ways in our culture that we don't do that is we allow our mind to be filled with so many things that are not noble, that are not worthy of respect. And as we do that, our thinking changes, our mind changes. And before long, those things that we have saturated ourselves seem okay. They seem right. And our thoughts go in crazy places because we've not allowed them to be captured and allowed them to be obedient to Christ. Our goal is not to be conformed to the pattern of this world. Instead, we want to be desired to conform to Christ. And the way we do that is we need to spend time in God's Word. The more we study, the more we read, the more we meditate on the Word of God, the more our thinking will avoid those things that don't fit the description of noble. The third thing that the Apostle Paul says, he says, think on whatever is right. And that word means just or honest or correct. So this word is used in Scripture both to talk about God the Father and to talk about Jesus Christ. To think on what is right means to think on the holy nature of God, especially as He's revealed in the person of Jesus Christ, and model our behavior on Him. So we think on things that are right. We know that God is right. We know that God is true. We know that God is righteous. Okay, God is without sin. So we need to think on those things that are right. And again, not let our mind be carried away. Think on whatever is pure. What does pure mean? It means clean or chaste or modest. And again, as Christians, we know that we need to say no to a lot of impure things that are in our culture. And we need to say yes to purity. And again, how do we know God's standards? Just because it may seem right, because it may feel right, because your buddy down the street says it's right, because your husband says it's right, or because your wife says it's right, doesn't necessarily mean that it's right. We need to know God's Word. Psalm 51:10 says this, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. We don't create a pure heart by ourselves. We don't get up one morning and say, okay, today I'm going to have a pure heart. Today, I'm not going to think about anything I shouldn't think about, right? But we have to allow God to create that heart within us. And again, how do we do that? By spending time with Him, by spending time in prayer, by spending time in the Word, by spending time with people that hold us accountable, that encourage us, and that challenge us to keep our heart and to keep our thoughts pure. The fifth thing we talk about is, in here, he says, think on whatever is lovely. Okay? Now, some of you guys go, well, I don't really think about things that are lovely. I mean, how many times do you use that word in a day? Men, how often do you use the word lovely? Right? Would you be worried if you use that word? No, but you don't use that word. But here's what it means. Lovely means pleasing. It means agreeable. It means attractive. And it's not talking about physical attraction. I might look at my wife and say, Marianne, you look lovely this morning. Right? That's not what it's talking about. That's not the word lovely there. But what it means is something that is pure, that is, and we're attracted to it. It doesn't mean something that's physically attracted, because we can be attracted to things that are wrong, right? We can be attracted to things that aren't lovely in this context. Within this context, it really is talking about, I believe, the character of Christ. Christ's character is attractive. In fact, Christ's character is attractive to lots of people who aren't Christians. Right? People look at Jesus And they look at it and they go, gosh, what a great teacher, what a great man, what a compassionate person. And a lot of people will model a lot of their lives after Christ who aren't even Christians because his character is attractive to him. In fact, when he was, you know, teaching and preaching, he was followed by lots of people who didn't ever take that step over the line to follow him, right? But his character was attractive and they were drawn to him. And so we should be thinking about Christ and we should be thinking about what is lovely and attractive in a biblical sense. And then the last thing he says is think on whatever is admirable. Admirable. This comes from a compound word and it means to speak well of something. There's one commentary I read, F.F. Bruce wrote, he said it is something that deservedly enjoys a good reputation. Sometimes things enjoy a good reputation, they don't really deserve it. But this is something, thinking about something that deservedly enjoys a good reputation. So think about that. Again, what do we know? Who deservedly enjoys a good reputation? Who deserves a good reputation? Who, beyond a shadow of a doubt, has a good reputation and should? Jesus Christ, His Word, God the Father. And so when we think about these things, whatever is admirable, that should be our standard about what we think about. So Paul lists these things again. Let me read that verse. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable. He lists all those things. Then he says this. If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. And I almost think that Paul's basically saying, if I've left anything out over here, right? Here's all these things you're supposed to think about. But if I've left anything out, anything that's excellent or anything that's praiseworthy, think about these things. Excellent means something that's virtuous or proper. You know, how do we know what God thinks is excellent? Again, it's a broken record. Some of you won't know what that is because you're too young, but it's the same thing over and over again. What is excellent? God determines what is excellent. The word praiseworthy means something that is commendable. So every attribute and every deed of God is praiseworthy. And so we should daily think about how great God is and His works in our life and the works in historically, the works in other people's lives, not just there, but also personally what He's done for us. Because even though we live in this fallen world, there are so many things where we see the evidence of God's hand and His deeds are praiseworthy. His deeds are excellent. The other thing is that even though we are sinful people, we know that in the Bible it says that our works are like filthy rags. There are things in people and in us that are excellent and that are praiseworthy. And when we see those things, it gives us a little bit of a picture of who God wants us to be. And the thing that we have to realize is when those things come out in our life, when there are things in our lives that are praiseworthy and they are excellent, it's not because of us. You know, there are some things that I do and there are some things in my life that show good character. It's not because I'm such an awesome guy. It's because of what God has done in me. Then there are plenty of things in my life that are not right and that are not a good character. And what it does is it helps me realize again how far I have to go in order to really to measure up to the standard that God has for me. So Paul basically says, if I've left anything out, anything else that's excellent or anything that's praiseworthy, think on these things. Think on these things. Ponder on these things. Reflect on them. These are the things that should influence our decisions and our behavior. Okay? God does the work in us, but we also carry a certain amount of responsibility. We are still supposed to think on those things. We are still supposed to embrace those things. And so it's hard to describe this, and this is why I actually talked to Pastor Dennis yesterday. It's very hard to describe the idea that God does the work in us, but yet there are things for us to do. It doesn't make sense. God does everything in us, but then there are expectations, things that He calls us to do that help us then really realize these things that He wants us to be and wants us to do. So it really is a partnership, but on the other hand, God is really in control of everything, and that's hard for me to understand and to explain, but I know it's true because throughout Scripture, it talks about God doing all these things, and then He continually tells us, do this, do this, do this. So there's a partnership there. Here's a quote from Mark Twain. Very interesting. It says, "What a wee little part of a person's life are his acts and words." His real life is led in his head and is known to none but himself. All day long, the mill of his brain is grinding, and his thoughts, not those other things, are his history. Because our thoughts guide us, and what ends up being in our mind ends up coming out in who we are and what we do. Jonathan Edwards was a great Puritan preacher in the 1700s. He said this, "The ideas and images in men's minds are the invisible powers that constantly govern them." Listen to that again. "The ideas and images in men's minds are the invisible powers that constantly govern them." So we need to allow our thought life to be submitted to God. Now, here's a danger. We have all these things that we're supposed to think about, right? The danger is that sort of philosophy that went around, it was more prevalent a couple decades ago, that the power of positive thinking, right? Oh, well, I'm just going to think this and I'm just going to think that and everything is going to be right. That is not what this passage is talking about. Keeping your mind right is not the power of positive thinking, right? Keeping your mind right is the power of God working in you to change you and to transform you and to renew your mind. And so again, there's that kind of tension, that dichotomy between what God does and what we are responsible for doing. But the bottom line is the only way that we can think about these things that are true and that are noble and that are pure and that are lovely is if we allow God to transform our minds. It's not something we do on our own. It's the power of God in us. The next verse is really point number 5. And Paul, he says, "Whatsoever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." Now that's quite a statement, right? I can't stand up here and say, whatever you've learned from me or received from me or seen in me, make sure you do it, right? You know, at one point Paul said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." And so what I really believe Paul is saying here, as you see those things that honor God, those are the things you see it lived out, then those are the things that you're supposed to pattern your life on. And so peace and joy are not just an action of the mind. We've talked about these are the things that you've thought about. These are the things to keep in your mind. But then Paul says, do these things that you've seen. Do these things that you have heard. Do these things that you have received. So it's not just keeping your mind right, but it's then acting on those things, right? The byproducts of the correct thinking are correct actions. Peace and joy can be very elusive. It's almost like holding sand. You know, you pull sand in your hand and then the waves rush through and you look, and after a couple of waves, there's nothing there. And peace and joy can be like that a lot. You cannot get up in the morning and say, today, I'm going to be peaceful. Right? You can. But then something happens and boom, the peace is gone. You can't make it to today. I'm going to be joyful, right? Today, I'm only going to think about what is noble or what is honest or what is true, right? And this is my favorite because you gear yourself up. And like for me, like and my wife is over there, so she'll know this. You know, she'll be stressed or worried. And I go, what do I say, Marianne? Just relax. That's really helpful, right? When you're really stressed and somebody cuts away and goes, just relax, right? She wants to strangle me when I do that, right? Because you cannot just like gear yourself up. I mean, you can do it for a short time, but your actions are important. But Paul says those things that you have learned and received, those things that you have learned and received. Learning and receiving are very different, right? You can learn something, it means you understand it. You learn it. It's a cognitive thing. I have learned this, right? I have learned this. But when you receive it, it means that you associate with it. You associate. It's an active integration into your life. So if you learned everything that Pastor Dennis said last week and you've sort of taken in the things I've said this week, you have learned some things. You have learned that your relationship should be right. Right? We know that. Right? You know that. We have learned that our attitudes should be right. We have learned that our prayers should be right. We have learned that we need to keep our thoughts on these noble things. we have learned that our actions should be right. But here's the reality. When we start to reconcile relationships, now we've actually received it, right? It's very easy to say, oh yeah, I need to fix those relationships. But until we actively do something, we haven't really received it, right? When we actually have the attitude that Jesus had in Philippians chapter 2, where it says, right, he had the attitude of a servant. He gave up everything in glory to come down and be a servant to all. When we have that attitude and it starts to live out in our lives, now we've done more than learned it. We've received it. When we actually pray rather than say we're going to pray, right? When we get up in the morning and we pray, when things happen during our day, when we pray, when someone comes to us with an issue and we say, I'll pray for you, brother, right? We know we're supposed to, but when we actually pray, that's when we've started to receive it, okay? When our actions start to line up with the Word of God, we haven't just learned it, but we've started to receive it, okay? So here's the point. Here's the thing. That itself can be overwhelming to me. When I look at all the things I'm supposed to think about, I look at all the things I'm supposed to do, I look at all these things, that itself can cause me stress, right? And it can cause me worry because I know every day that I don't stack up to be who I'm supposed to be. And if I'm not careful, that itself can bring me down and cause more worry and take away my peace and take away my joy. And so that's this conflict that we have all the time. Now, I don't want it yet, Ian, but I'm going to call for a slide here in just a second. And it's hopefully humorous, but it's to make you remember something. And that is this. So often in church we talk about, and Pastor Dennis will say, well, it's important to be in a group, or it's important to associate with people, or it's important to be in accountable relationships. It's important to be in worship on a weekly basis. It's important to be in the Word. The reason that is this, as what Paul said, those things you have learned from me, those things you have received, those things you have seen in me, we have a tendency to become a lot like the people and the things that we are surrounded by. A great example, my daughter Brooke, 20 years old, she's in college. Brooke, we were blessed. Brooke was always a very obedient child. She was well-behaved, and I don't think it's necessarily because of us, but God just blessed us with an obedient child so far. And but we were out, and we had a babysitter, and we came home, and the babysitter said something that Brooke said, and I was stunned. Right? The babysitter said something about now it's time to go to bed, or now it's time to clean up your room, or something, and Brooke said, well, that's not happening. And I'm like, where did she get that? Right? Well, we know where she got that because that gets said in my house. When one of us will say, hey, you want to do that? Well, that's not happening. Right? They take on the worst things, right, that they see. They don't always take on the best things. We become like people that we're around. We become, in a sense, a lot of times what we put into our minds. So I want you to take a look at these pictures real quick. People who look like their dogs, right? Especially, isn't that Snoop Dogg at the bottom? Snoop Dogg and his dog. But anyway, here's the thing. If you don't remember anything else, think about this, because images always go in our mind. We look like, often, the people and the things that we associate with, and they influence us in a great way. And so as Paul said, he said, those things you have received from me, that you have seen in me, that you have learned from me, don't think about them, but what? Put them into practice. Put them into practice in your daily life. Okay? We don't want to be and look like some of the things and the people that we surround us with. It doesn't mean we shouldn't associate with the world and be out there, but we need to surround ourselves and put things into our mind that help us have the mind of Christ and help us be more like Jesus. So what do? God wants us to have peace and joy. He wants us to experience His presence. First of all, you can't have that unless you have that initial personal relationship with Christ. The way you have a relationship with God, the way you have the strength to sometimes have the peace of God and to experience the God of peace, you must have that relationship with Christ because He alone brings peace. And then you have to not feel overwhelmed when you don't stack up. It's easy to say, but we look at those things, and so often we come to church and we go, you have to do this, you have to do this, you have to do this, you have to do this. Being a Christian is really more about being than it is about doing. Right? It is about being in relationship with God. And what happens is, the more we're in relationship with God, the more we know Him, the more we study His Word, the more we pray, the more our mind is transformed, we then have the strength to do those things that He asks us to do. If we try to do them in our own strength, we become overwhelmed. We become discouraged, and we finally just say, I'm never going to be what I should be. I'm just going to give up. But we have to allow God to give us the strength to do those. Just want to read a couple verses about peace and then a conclusion. Galatians 5:22 says this: the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. As we allow the Spirit of God to invade our lives and control it, we will experience His peace. John 14:27 says, peace, this is Jesus, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Peace that the world gives is fleeting. Peaceful one day, not the next day. He says, do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. John 16:33 says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Romans 15:13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 12:11 was one of my favorite verses a few years ago. It says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. That discipline of being in the Word, that discipline of praying, that discipline of being in worship, that discipline of being with people who can challenge and encourage you, that's not always easy. It's not. Sometimes it's painful. But here's what happens. It produces a harvest of righteousness and peace. So this morning, I'm just asking you to make a decision. Here's the decision. I want you, every single one of us, at some point, does not feel totally peaceful. Does not feel totally joyful. There are times when we were in chaos. So what I want you to do is I want you to really search your heart, search your mind. And if there are things today in your life that are keeping you from experiencing the peace of God or the joy of God, I don't want you to say, okay, I'm going to fix this. I'm going to do this. What I want you to do is take some time and pray and allow God to work in your life. Okay? You have to make the decision to allow Him to work in you. And as He does that, He gives you the strength to take the next step and the next step. And then finally, I want to leave you with this last verse, Isaiah 26:3. It says, you will keep in perfect peace, it's talking about God, will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. And so what I want to encourage you today is just to give God control. The circumstances aren't always going to be great around you. There are going to be lots of troubles. There are going to be things that happen. But if you give God control, you can have peace and joy through those circumstances. And so you need to pray. You need to work on your attitude. You need to work on your actions. You need to keep your mind focused. But mostly, you need to allow God to do those things in you. And then you'll have the strength and the ability to then follow through. If we get it backwards, we'll never get it right. If we get it to say, okay, I'm going to be self-disciplined, I'm going to do this. You know, I don't think I have self-discipline. When I have discipline, it's because God has given me the ability to be disciplined in that area. So let me encourage you to do that this morning. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper, and Pastor David is going to come and do that. I'm just going to pray, and then Pastor David, if you would come. God, I thank you for your word and for the challenges that it presents. And God, I know for me that one of my biggest struggles is relying on myself, determining that I'm going to do things. And so, God, I pray you'll help me not to be that way. I pray if there's other people in this congregation that feel that way, God, help us just to release control to you so that we can experience your love and your joy and your peace, so that we won't be overwhelmed, so that we won't be anxious, as your word says, to be anxious for nothing because we've given it to you. God, help us to do that today. In Jesus' name. Amen.